going to study for two chapters of the book of Acts, looking at who we are as the church of Greek guys, which is because not a question like who are we, but we are exploring the answer. This is who we are. And so we've been looking at two things so far, looking at chapter one, which is that we are witnesses, and secondly, we are members. And if you're unable to be with us, those are online, I'm sure you can go back and listen to them. So we are witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, here in the shed, and wherever God may choose to use us as witnesses, which on some level might cause us to seize up. What that means, just from the perspective of sharing the gospel with people here in the shed, being intentional about that. We're not all gifted evangelists, but we are called to witness. And the scope of that, as you start thinking about that, maybe it's a tad on the overwhelming side. And that in Christ, we're members of Christ's church, can also be a tad intimidating. What that means in terms of mutual accountability and mutual submission and commitment to each other and being here consistently and regularly as a priority, the reorientation of everything else that's going on in our lives, just thinking about that and the midst of everything else that we have going on in our lives, it can be overwhelming. That's just kind of tired, just thinking about all of that.
So what's the middle here? I love that forever.
one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the ports of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both kings and prophets, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What do you mean?" But others were mocking, but filled with anger. It's got to be Father, we thank you for the opportunity of doing this study. You have gathered us together with an amazing privilege of this. That you, God, our Creator, would seek to have us to come into relationship with you and to know you, and to worship you, and to be before you in your presence to give honor and glory to your name, to whom alone it is due. That you, God, would preserve for us this written word, this account of how you have worked and how you have purposed to work even in our lives. And we say this morning, Jesus, speak to all of us. We bow to Jesus before your word, help us to understand your faith, what the truth of your faith, to hear your faith alive, to be God's holy action, to be God's truth, to be God's holy spirit, to speak to you, to be God's holy spirit. So we're going to say this is one four. You know, pretty familiar passage, right? Pentecost also is being the Greek word that they use to translate Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, which is the Jewish festival that takes place 50 days after the Passover. So, question number two then. What was Pentecost? What is Shavuot? What is the Feast of Weeks? Did you hear that? The Feast of Weeks. I mean, you say Feast of Weeks, right? But in that case, it's just a harvest festival, okay? So it was also a pilgrim festival. So Jewish people were required to come from wherever they were, all over the world, like I said, all the nations, from all of it, they would come to the temple in Jerusalem, and they would bring their first fruit from their harvest, and they would bring those to the temple, and they would bring those as an offering to God. So if you think about this, that's impossible to do today. Why? For a temple. Okay? And what's interesting is back when God gave the command to this, and back, you go all the way back to Leviticus 23, and God gave the instructions for Shavuot, this festival, back in Leviticus, God's people were camped out at Mount Sinai, put in Mount Sinai. They had just been seized from Egypt, and so possessing Jerusalem and wasn't even on the radar to make Jerusalem no temple. And so God's instructions back in Leviticus for Shavuot, to Pentecost, a significant prophetic statement by God. You need to hang on to that. God is promising his people that one day they will possess this promised land, they will raise crops there, and the fruit fruits of those crops, they will be able to bring to this unbuilt temple to be built in Jerusalem, which they haven't conquered. But God did all that. He gave the people the land, He gave them the crops, He gave them the city, He gave them the temple. So this festival is really about having faith in God. Faith in the God who always does what He says He will do. God's people fast forward. God's people had to have faith in God when they brought their first fruit to God, like any tithe of our finances, a gift to God from our time and our ability. They're trusting God that God is going to take care of their future needs. And so if God can come through with second fruit, the next harvest or our next paycheck, we're going hungry. So we have faith in God. What God says that He will do, God will do. So Pentecost or Shavuot is about faithfully and obediently trusting the God who supplies everything His people need. What God intends, God empowers. Question number two. So what are the other two great manifestos? One of the great festivals was Pentecost. What are the other two great ones? Big festivals. Passover has got to be one of them, right? You don't get bigger than Passover, right? And the other one is actually Tabernacles, right? So the first one, and the world is how these festivals are celebrated at ancient Egypt and how all those different festivals are linked together. Because when we look together, what we're going to see is that they actually connect the dots of what we've been studying to keep our theory. Genesis to Revelation, God's big picture. Adam's fall, our depravity, and sin, what God is doing to restore, control what our sin is removed for, and the bringing from this right relationship with Him, the giving to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we'll be fitting to all that as the church of Jesus Christ. But hang on a second, right? This is important, so that this is how these festivals are used. Right? On one hand, Pentecost is associated with what? The fruit, faith, and obedience, harvest, right? Which is taking place about now, actually, in Israel. Okay, so on the other hand, though, Pentecost, in the time of Jesus, Pentecost in traditional Judaism is also tied to the beginning of the Ten Commandments. So remember, 50 days after it, right? Put a Mount Sinai camped out and Moses on the mountain, which according to Exodus 19 took place like 50 days after the Passover. Passover is the day of Moses, Mount Sinai, Pentecost. So Passover, being the festival celebrated God's what? Redeeming Israel, buying them out of bondage in Egypt, right? God delivering His people, saving them through the sitting and the application of the blood of the lamb on the doors and the lintels and all that. And the lamb's blood is applied, and so God passes over His people. Egypt's firstborn gets dead, and God's people get out of Egypt free. It's like Monopoly, right? And on hearing that, and the crossing relationship, and our redemption and bondage, our redemption is in bondage of this world, and our sin and doing salvation by the name of God, Jesus, all that, Jesus in the castle, and it's all intense, right? He holds to fit into that. Pentecost, what comes 50 days later, and the feeling of the Ten Commandments, Moses, put it down, find out that, is what unites God's people together and what it means to be God's people and to live as God's people and to be filled with the God. So when you hear that, what's essential for us to hear that is God giving the Holy Spirit to form the church, the body of Christ, to unite the church with the body of Christ, and to empower the members of Christ's church to live as God's people, to be God's people that we can do this. Your festival of what? Tabernacles, right? But the harvest festival takes place in the fall, 4 months later, how long? 4 months, okay? And that in the 4 months between Pentecost and Tabernacles,
seeds are now planted, right? So this is first seeds. Now we're looking for a harvest. So the harvest is coming, right? Planted grains in the fall. Promise for a harvest here. And you can hear it, I think, right? But Jesus is told, he's told us year after day that 4 months has been saved. He said, no, 4 months, he still calls the harvest. He said, you know it, he comes. Good, I'm saying, look up your eyes, see it, I'm still a one for the harvest.
The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, right? Using both wind and spirit, wind being a demonstration of God, the Holy Spirit at work. Like Jesus said, the wind blows what wishes, you hear it sound, but you don't know where it comes from, where it goes, so with everyone's form of the spirit. Do you see the wind? Ezekiel prophesied of the wind as the breath of God blowing over dry bones in the valley and filling them with new life. He sang about that this morning. Right? Something the Jews were looking for. That's an unseen and messianic. They're looking for this. And so the sound of a wind rushing and filling this entire house, which displays the coming of the Almighty God, powerfully, intimately, personally, blowing into the disciples, all of them, renewing them, empowering them as witnesses of the Messiah Jesus. Question 5, why what appears to be divided tongues of fire? It hasn't bothered you afterwards, we move fire, therefore, no. It's in the Old Testament, right? Fire is often a symbol of God's presence. Moses is a burning gift. The continued fire on Mount Sinai, the fire hovering over the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's John prophesied that the Messiah's disciples will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in the fire. And the fire appears like little tongues, individual tongues resting on each individual disciple. They empower each individual disciple as a member of Christ's church. Meaning what was in the Old Covenant, the dwelling of God with the nation of Israel, now with the New Covenant established by Jesus, the presence of God rests on each individual believer. And tongues of fire, verse 3, and other tongues, verse 4, the same word in Greek, glossa, which neither means the tongue, meaning our physical tongue, or tongue, meaning a language. Other means other. And a different language other than what they were speaking. And utterance is not... It's bold. It's out there declaring the power and the working of the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation, life, mighty, rushing wind, hurricane, force, history, altering, witnessing. Okay, the emphasis of wind and fire and tongues is the personal relationship the disciples have with God through Christ's work, Jesus' work on the cross. And their individual redemption and witnessing of that redemption by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. just want to pull all that together. Just pulling that together. The disciples who have been saved by the work and sacrifice of Lamb Jesus, think Passover, who are in Jerusalem because Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem, because when the Holy Spirit came upon them, God enabling them to live as his people, think Pentecost, they would be empowered as his witnesses from Jerusalem outward, harvesters, think tabernacles. We have no record of Jesus saying how long they needed to wait or what that empowering would be look like. What is that going to look like? But they are waiting faithfully and obedient. We're going to be witnesses. We're going to be harvesters. That's who we are, serving the world, witness of Jesus. So 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after Jesus said, wait, the disciples are waiting, and in one accord, they are praying, they're preparing, they're expecting to tell them what Jesus said would happen. We looked at that last Sunday, which is the personal response to God part of Pentecost, to both wait and obedience, faith and obedience. So being exactly where they needed to be in order to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and used by God. And in Genesis to Revelation, big picture, this is what I'm doing to deal with your sin and restore your relationship with me and how you get to be witnesses, you get to be part of what I'm doing. Kind of hearing that? Not. Okay, good. All right. But you have to think about this. You live in a nation society. You ever think about this? When you're talking to people, and they're on another, they've got five conversations going. I can't multitask like that. It's insane. But we have instant communication, instant gratification, instant information, instant food, instant recognition, instant results, and we don't do peace as well. When is this guy going to be done? Because we've got things to do, right? What do we got to do? Why do we have to do things? Because we've got other things to do. We got to move, right? Moving is not easy for us. And sometimes you wonder, why isn't God moving at the same speed we are? You know, why don't these things happen? Maybe in our family, or our lives, or our kids, or the community here, people that are grinding away, and we're hanging on and hanging in and looking for results, but things just don't seem to be happening. And how, with everything else in my life, am I supposed to witness and do the member thing? But there's just one more thing on this list of things I've got to do. Where in all that is the abundant life that Jesus talked about? Where in all that is the working, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit? Which is hard because our faithful obedience waiting doesn't come at an expiration date, so we get to put on our label like, okay, just wait 10 days. I got it. We're there. 50 days. I got it. We're there. Okay? You know, the moving of the Spirit and the timing of God, that's a bad thing. We need this expectation for God to move. The Holy Spirit will come. God, in his time, will blow through us. Fire will come. Witnessing will commence. The power and the presence of God working in us and through us. In this way, in this time, God will do what is way beyond our imagination. We need to be on God's time schedule, but what God will do, not our time schedule, but ours, because of what we want God to do. Is that all right? Hey, Jesus got in front of us here. Things are obedient while waiting with God in front of God in power. We need to do what God wants us to do. And he's not saving our lives. Then we reply, because we're actually from blessing. And the Lord has been able to come to God. I'm going to go to the next one.
the people can bend and break them from within. These places that they gathered from, right? I think the disciples, they don't only have the different dialects,
right?
Because they don't only have the local vocabulary they have, they've got the attitude down. And those people are also needed, that they were born and raised in all those different places. And the rest would be yielding as they have brain juice. They are making it returned to be discouraging and they're coming to each other. But it turns to all these locations and here is the brain of lost that they're over here when you come across each other. So looking at the map, it stands out what the Holy Spirit is doing there. This is just what I'm saying. So Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Arabians and Babylonians, they're all to the feet of Jerusalem. And then the Jews are all to God's Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God is to Israel, and to Israel, and to Israel, and to the Roman provinces of Asia Minor, and then to the south and west, to Egypt, plus the Libya belonging to Cyrene, northern Africa, and then the rest of Egypt to Rome, both Jews and Falklands, Cuba, and then to southeast, the other Arab. And this is the four corners, right? Children from all over the world, but every nation, we have come to Jerusalem. I think this might be intentional. They've come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And which we know is this God united his people, you know, through the sound of rushing wind, the deep crowd, to the traffic, to these 120 disciples. And now they say, we hear them talking, they're talking in their own tongues here, in our own languages, our own dialects, the very mighty works of God. That's combustion. And then in two responses to that, verses 12 and 13, response to 1 verse 12, what does it mean? And this question resonates even today. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us here as a congregation, as individuals, because of where we live our lives here? What does this mean for us? Now, response number two is, well, they're filled with new wine. They're thirsty. I believe these guys are drunk. Which is often like a response we hear today from people who refuse to acknowledge the working of God and their need to respond to that working. It's got to be something else. You know, no matter what the facts of science point to, the answer cannot be God. God has a natural explanation. Can't be God. And so if you were to read ahead in chapter 2, where we're going next time, Peter decided to give a more complete answer to the question, what does this mean? But for our purposes this morning, just in a nutshell, here's Peter's answer. The reason for the wind and the little fires and all these people speaking in different languages, your dialect, the reason for Pentecost, the Lord, isn't because they're drunk. It's because each of them is a Holy Spirit empowered witness to each of you. This is God at work. God doing what God promised He would do. Read your Old Testament, folks. It's all there. God has been working throughout our history. God raised up from the dead Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus, who is both Lord and Messiah, the Savior, you need to choose how you are going to respond to God at work. Which is huge to think about, because who's the guy giving this message? Right? The guy denied Jesus, who had a talent for saying the wrong thing at the right time, and the right thing at the wrong time, because he never got to get it right, right? So Peter, he's waiting in Jerusalem with the rest of them. Peter's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Peter answers the question, witnessing with Jesus, and 3,000 people return of their sins to become followers of Jesus, and they become Holy Spirit empowered witnesses with Jesus. So what God intends, God empowers. Processing all that. Think about what does this mean for us to be empowered by God as God intends for us? I don't know if you've noticed this, but Christians have wasted so much time, lost so much time, wasted so many resources, only seen debating types of times and influence and baptisms and addictions and losing sight of the big picture of what God has been doing in the Bible. And signs and spiritual gifts, and those are all cool. There are men that are accomplishing the great purpose of the church on earth, which is people claiming the salvation of God, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in the time that we live. Because you can find out that when you're in charity times, you can't go into the name of Christ, say you're going to land, you're going to find our life, because we're going to enter into eternity with God. that opportunity to witness and invite others to salvation is going to be here. That's going
to be dumb.
That's the truth.
It's our turn to make a mark in the world. And you kind of smile at that because David has been around the block a few times. Well, we can teach you the optimism in that moment. David prays to those that are telling him, we realize they have no clue about what comes next. And you can know that if they're stupid. And sometimes we look at the size of the impact and clear. And that's counterintuitive to how we live, right? But you can see Tom, It's counterintuitive to our thinking a lot of people are on. Which is the day-to-day learning to wait on God. It is the counterintuitive yielding to God that teaches us at the heart level to have faith in Him and be obedient. So here's the spiritual truth. We need God in order to live. We need to yield. We need God in order to live. We need to yield in order to be. We need to turn to the first passage. So let go of the idea that our lives, my life is about me. This is about God. So let's not say, oh, my life is about me. It's all about me. I just need to die.
Thank you.